Into the book of Isaiah tonight, chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and then hold your finger there, and we're going to also go over and look at a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. It is cold outside. It was cold last night. I had to put some burlap on a couple of my plants outside because I didn't want them to die like they did last year. And I even, in anticipation of the freezing, in kid-like fashion, threw some water out in the driveway last night to see if it would freeze. And it evaporated before it got cold enough to freeze. So I don't know how that worked. Either that or I did something wrong. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to look tonight at just a few verses. And I want to talk to you about Christmas with Isaiah. Wouldn't it be cool to sit down with an old prophet of God and to kind of pick his brain? What was it like when you said this? What did the people's faces look like when you said this? And how did they respond? Did anybody ever come up to you and say, "Man, Isaiah, that just makes me want to repent"? Did they scoff at you? Did they write nasty grams on you? Did they paste something on somebody's Facebook wall or something? It's just going to be great to sit down. Some of the people that I look forward to meeting in glory, and by the way, I'm going, and I'm going to meet him. I'm going to talk to Moses extensively. I'm going to talk to Isaiah. I can't wait to talk to Jeremiah and just kind of rehearse the grace of Almighty God. By the way, there was grace in the Old Testament. It's there. He that findeth the wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of God. It's there. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So don't get slaved to thinking that grace is only in the New Testament. It's all over the place. God's been giving grace since he had pity on mankind after the fall, and he was merciful and gracious. And I just like to sit down with some of these guys and listen to them and really get the backdrop without having to read some kind of tradition or some kind of commentary. I want to hear their comments about their life. Isaiah is one of those books that when you read them, it just reeks of a preacher. I just know that he was a great man of God, a great preacher of God. And as I said this morning, you are not used of God as a prophet during the Old Testament except you really walk with God. And so when you read these gentlemen, when you read their writings, don't think that, well, this is just some guy's opinion, and this is a political excerpt, if you will. This is the front page of the Daily Chronicle in Jerusalem or Hebron. That's not the case at all. This is the Holy Spirit breathing into Isaiah exactly what God wants us to know, and it was exactly what Isaiah said. It was exactly what the people needed to hear. And I look forward not only to meeting them, I look forward to rehearsing even these verses tonight for us together. And so as you look at Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 14, and then again in 9 and verse 6 and 7, could we stand together just out of respect for the Word of God tonight? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah is saying, okay, Ahaz doesn't want to ask God for a sign. He doesn't want to ask for God's help. So I'm just going to tell you, Isaiah, when God starts to do some things, and he's going to do some things that nobody understands, here's how it's going to begin. In verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name, say it with me, Emmanuel, which according to Matthew is God with us, that being interpreted. Now that is what Isaiah said to the king and to the people of Israel. And then now if you go over to chapter 9 in verses 6 and 7, now he says once again, and by the way, I love the verbiage in the tense. Notice what it says, for unto us a child is born. In other words, in the present tense of God's omniscience, it's already accomplished. God has already provided a lamb, the Bible says, before the foundations of the earth. Which means whatever God is going to do, it's at his disposal to do of. And it's going to happen. So he says it as of present tense, it's already happened, because in the mind of God, it is or has. For unto us is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, forever. The zeal or the passion of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I'm very grateful for the Word of God tonight, and it provides us, oh Lord, a hopeful message. And God, I pray that tonight as we rehearse some of these simple truths, that it would help us to focus and remain focused during this Christmas season on the proper target. Lord, as we sang as an invitation even this morning, our eyes need to be turned purposely on Jesus so that we don't get caught up or we're not careful about the things of this world. And so we come tonight and we humbly ask for your help. Lord, will you please speak to us? Would you please help us not to take passages for granted? Would you please help us to, with childlike faith, be converted again, change our mind again, refresh and renew us in our spirit, Lord, so that we could truly take this week and we could make it profitable for thy glory. Thank you for these that are here tonight, and I want to be a minister to them. And Lord, I can't do that without your help. So will you please help me tonight to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your precious Holy Spirit and used for your glory and honor. We pray that you would be lifted up not only in this service tonight, but in every day this week, in our hearts and in our homes. I pray that you would provide for our families, Lord, during this time of year, exactly what we need. And Lord, I pray that you would not give us our greeds. I pray rather that you would help us to be content with such things as we have. For you have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I pray that you'd bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Most people without studying or trying to find out about it wouldn't know, but Isaiah as a prophet began his ministry near the close of the reign of King Uzziah about 758 years before Christ. At the time of this writing, Israel was a vassal state. In other words, that is, they were simply managers of the state. They were holding, but they were not owning. They were simply being ruled and governed. And they were a vassal state under the menacing power of Assyria, thanks to the unbelieving and compromising heart of their king. His name was King Ahaz. Needless to say, the political, the social, and religious landscape of Israel at the time of this writing was dark. It was very grim. How fitting that God would choose then this prophet to write this book, because the name Isaiah means Jehovah saves. Everybody at a given time in their life needs hope. Everybody in a given time of their life needs to know that there is something in charge of this universe far greater than I, and I need to find out what that is. And for Israel, how fitting it was that Isaiah should flash onto the scene during this time and present a prophecy such as this, a prophet according to the definition of and according to writers as one that has a great intimacy with heaven and a great interest there, and consequently a commanding authority upon earth. Isaiah, of course, in chapter 6, before he says this, sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, the smoke filled the temple, and it was a very grandiose sight, and you kind of get the idea that Isaiah was actually there, and though it was just a vision, you kind of get the idea that Isaiah had an open line with God. And by the way, if you're saved, you also have an open line with God. And you could pray to him and you could communicate with him and you ought to communicate with him. And by the way, he wants you to communicate with him. But Isaiah was very intimate with God. And Isaiah takes his calling very seriously. And because he takes his calling very seriously, he had a tremendous authority on the earth. Prophecy is put forth as a divine revelation, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, because that was most commonly then by dreams. God would visit these prophets in dreams and by voices and visions, and he would communicate to the prophets first, and by them he would take that message and give it to his people. Now, Numbers chapter 12, turn there just for a minute. And I want you to see this from Scripture. And this has nothing to do with Christmas, all right? This is just telling you, God saying in Numbers, this is what I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to speak to you, and this is why you need to listen. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Do you see that? God says, hey, these are my guys. I'm going to use people. I'm going to call them out. I'm going to speak to them so that they can speak to you. So you need to listen. And so as God speaks to Isaiah of the coming Messiah, he gives very specific instructions, and we find some unique details and really several pivotal facts for us and for Israel, of course, in our passage in Isaiah. Now look, the reason that we're talking about Christmas tonight, and we're going to kind of do it in a very same, plain and simple way, is so that we don't lose our focus on Christmas. There's so many things clamoring for our attention, so many things during Christmas that try to pull us away from Christ and pull us away from the central theme of Christ, which is Christmas, which is Jesus, that we want to make sure going into this week that it's not about the lights, it's not about the events, it's not about necessarily having all the family together, although I think that's wonderful and I love to participate in everything. I do believe, though, that God doesn't want us to forget his son. He really doesn't. Have you ever forgot someone's birthday and really felt bad about it? You ever forgot, oh man, I should have sent the card. I should have sent, I should have called on their birthday or whatever. Well, I believe that if we really feel that bad about someone that's temporal on this earth, that we should feel even worse when we forget Jesus at Christmas. This is his day. This is the advent, if you will. This is how God introduces himself to the world. And we get to celebrate it as Christians. Notice, first of all, number one, his miraculous birth. Isaiah just comes out and says it. Hey, I know this isn't normal. I know this is way off the Richter scale, but I want you to know a virgin's going to have a baby. Look at in chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Here it is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. How odd must that have been for people to hear? No virgin is ever conceived. How is this possible? How is it possible? Does it sound familiar? How is it possible that I, being old, should enter back in again into my mother's womb? Marvel not that I say unto you, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. How completely off the charts and out of our mind is it when God says, here's what I'm going to do. Why does he do that? To prove that he's God. To show you that in a very miraculous way, I'm going to do something and it's going to be a sign. Letter A, it was a signal miracle. A signal miracle. What do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Jews require a sign. They require a sign, and a virgin would conceive a child. That was the sign. The Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now look, there are all kinds of signs on the road today that we don't like to see. We don't like to see stop signs. At least I don't like to see stop signs. We don't like to see red lights. We don't, especially when they're in the rearview mirror. Amen. We don't like to see the speed limit signs. And what happens when we don't pay attention to the signs? We break the law. When we don't pay attention to the signs, we break the law. We miss the blessing of liberty. We miss the blessing of privilege. And God said, I'm going to show you a sign that's not going to be like it's ever been before. It's going to be the only one that's happened. So make sure that you're looking for it. Ah! And they missed it. A virgin had a son. It's never been done ever. As if there should be any other way that God would come into this world. God said, I'm going to put my son, I'm going to come down in the body of a son. I'm going to put it in a little girl's body, and it's going to be there by the precious Holy Ghost of God. And it happened just like he said, and yet they missed it. Now, before you get too hard on them, don't think, man, those guys were dorks, because we miss an awful lot. We that read our Bible supposedly daily, we that come to church on a regular basis, there's plenty that God gives us in the Word of God, and yet we miss it often, do we not? Often it's because of ignorance. Often it's because of indifference. However you want to say it, they simply missed it. In Luke chapter 1, an angel appeared to Mary and tells her that she's the one God's chosen to bring the Son of God into the world. In Matthew chapter 1, an angel stops Joseph and says, hey, before you put her away, before you decide to shame her, before you're contemplating stoning her, before you want to divorce her, let me just tell you that she is the one that you are espoused with that's going to have a child, and it's of God. So relax. God's got this. God said, I want to give this miracle, and he gives it. Consider all the miracles just surrounding the central miracle of this birth. Consider the angelic announcement that we talked about today. How awesome would it be to have an angelic host announce your baby's birth? You know, you send out birth announcements, and you have a baby shower and all that kind of stuff, and you're kind of picky about what the announcement says, and you want to get all the details right. Wouldn't it be great just to dial an angel? Hey, I'm having a baby. Can you just send out a message to all my friends? Behold, you know, unto you is born this day. A friend of yours is having a child. Wouldn't that be awesome? God said, I want everybody to know, but I'm only going to announce it to a few, and I'm going to trust them to take it to everybody else. How awesome is that? God said, I want to announce it by the miracle of angels, the timing of the taxation. You see, we honestly think that things just happen. Nothing just happens. God said, I've got to get a couple who was born in the house of David, the lineage of David. I've got to get them in Bethlehem because way back here in the Old Testament, I prophesied that the Messiah would be born there. So I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to tax them. Now, by the way, as I said this morning, they were probably liberals. But when God decided to use government to move things to his advantage, he can and he will. And he did. He said, hey, not only, Joseph, are you going to be a dad, and you're not even the father. You're just going to raise him for me. You owe the government some money. Now that, you know, when it rains, it pours. Man, I just dealt with this emotionally. Now I got this decree. Come on, Mary. We might as well go together. And he puts her on a donkey. She, being great with child, makes the journey from Nazareth, which isn't the easiest walk, all the way down past Jerusalem, all the way down to Bethlehem. Just so happened that's where she was going to have the baby. I promise you, she did not want to. She did not think that she would have the baby in Bethlehem. I just know that's how it goes. Say, how do you know that? Because she's a woman. She had it already planned out, like all women do. She had She had the crib already picked out in Nazareth. She had the house that Joseph was building because they were espoused to be married. He had already made plans. They were getting things ready. And all of a sudden, they have to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem? What? So now they have to go. By the way, I'm thankful that both Mary and Joseph were just individuals. They were saved. They had the grace of God on their life. And I'm thankful they were willing people. Be it unto me according to thy word. I just wonder if Joseph said somewhere along the line in his devotion time, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I don't want to have to go to Bethlehem, and I know my wife doesn't want to go. Will you please just help us? And we're going to go because we have no choice. We're supposed to go. So rather than getting angry at the government, rather than getting angry or put out, they decided to go. And God used the timing of the taxation, a secular world event in a Roman world, to move a precious couple all the way down to Bethlehem to do exactly as God had prophesied to do. How awesome is that? You could honestly agree with me that was a miracle. God moved that couple down there. And then the arrival of the wise men. How awesome is it that we understand that God is working all over the place all the time? Don't get so self-consumed that you actually believe you're the only one God has any interest in. All the world he is interested in, and he is working all over the world all the time for his glory. How many believe that tonight? He takes these yahoos all the way over on the eastern coast of Asia, and he puts a sign in the heaven, and they go, what's that? They're stargazers. These magi say, hey, we've got to go look. So where did they go? They went to the book of Numbers. Did you know in the book of Numbers, the star of Jacob is prophesied? They found it. If they didn't have all the rest of the Old Testament, they had those because they found out, hey, this is the star of Jacob. There's a scepter going to come out of there. We want to go and worship him. Now, they must have had some other things because they were prepared in grandiose way. And for 2 years, by the way, there was more than three. Don't get hoodwinked by the fact that they were actually at the stable. They weren't at the stable where Jesus was born. Just read the Bible. You'll find out that's a misnomer, okay? The second misnomer is there has to be three. And their name, Belteshazzar, is one of them. Where's that in the Bible, number one? Number two, just because there were three gifts doesn't mean there were only three kings. That's not the case. In fact, let's just say, Brother Steve and Brother Greg and I said, hey, we're going to walk, we're going to take dromedaries, we're going to take camels, We're going to leave from California. We're going to go all the way to Maine. Just us three. People would be like, you are foolish. Especially in that day. You'd have to actually think that they were insane and wanted to die to make that kind of a trip across Asia. Have you looked at that map? All the way across Asia with just three people? Not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. It would be imprudent. It would be unwise and foolish. I do not believe there was just three of them. Now, all of that being said, God appears to these men and he moves them in syncopation with his perfect will all the way across the world in time for Herod to say, hey, here's what's going on. I don't like the fact that there's a king born here. And he uses these individuals, goes down and worships them, and he uses it against Herod. And Herod eventually is going to, though he's going to slaughter Israel and Jerusalem there, and two-year-old baby boys are going to die, he uses all of that to get Jesus out of Bethlehem, down to Egypt, because the prophecy said he's going to come out of Egypt. He uses another vision and a dream to come back. All of that just because he said. Isn't that amazing? That scripture would be fulfilled. That is the miraculous birth. Did you know the Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 17, that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works? All of this about the miraculous birth of Christ shows us the signal miracle that he performed and the miracle surrounding it. Secondly, I want you to see it was a significant miracle. The greatest miracle, of course, was the incarnation of the divine Son of God. Listen carefully. He was all man and he was all God. Now, I'm not going to try to illustrate that. I don't feel like I have to. It just is. He was all God and he was all man. He was divinely wrapped in human flesh. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now watch, look up here. That's not when Jesus was made. You understand that? Jesus did not have a beginning. He has always been. Amen. We'll talk about that in a minute. That was when he was made a man, according to the text. Now notice, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to give you a couple other verses to help you with your Jehovah Witness friends or your family who do not believe, by the way, neither do Mormons, believe that Jesus was and is God. And you need to understand that anybody, according to 1 John, that does not believe that Jesus is God is an antichrist. They are a cult. Both of those religions do not believe that Jesus is God. And I want to help you with a couple of things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Now that's specifically speaking of his richness and glory in heaven, and he came down to the poverty of mankind. He exposed himself in a lowly way so that we could have the riches of his glory and have that as an inheritance. John chapter 1 and verse 14, turn there. Of course, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you have a Jehovah Witness and they show you their Bible, it's going to say, and the Word was a God. And if you can, take your pen and scratch it out right there in their Bible and say, that's not actually there. He actually wasn't a God. He is the God. And that's the difference. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word, that is Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember this, the reason that the Pharisees wanted to crucify Christ was because that he claimed to be God. They did not, it was blasphemy to say that. Only God can forgive sins. Well, not only am I telling this cat that he can have his sins forgiven, take up your bed and walk. Wah! That was it, man. Seal the deal. This guy's got to go. He's claiming to be God. By the way, if we were there, we probably would have had that same attitude too, because we would have been raised in that same climate. So God says, I want you to see how miraculous this is. What is Jesus' birth all about? Warren Wiersbe said, the Son of God became fully human to identify with sinful humans, to live a sinless life, to sacrifice himself in our place to atone for our sin, and to rise again to conquer death and give believing sinners the gift of eternal life. Jesus then volunteered for this mission and willingly endured the suffering to bring glory to his Father, to receive a name above every name, and to transform sinners into saints who glorify God. One thing that I like in that statement that he made is the Son of God became fully human to identify himself with sinful humans. I don't have a Savior that doesn't know what I'm going through. I don't have one of those. I don't have a little idol that is made by human hands that can't hear, can't see, can't feel. I have a living Savior who became what I am so that I could relate and he could relate to me. And that life speaks of the miraculous intervention. Isaiah reveals his miraculous birth. Secondly, Isaiah also reveals his many names. Now go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Now don't get too excited, but these names are there by inspiration of God, because it's not possible to contain all of God's glory in just one name. It has to be not only a name above every name, but everything that Jesus is to you and to me is right here in Isaiah chapter 9. Notice what it says in verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." Now, to my knowledge, none of these names that we read in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, nobody came to Jesus, to my knowledge, came to Jesus in the New Testament in his ministry in 3.5 years and said, "You're the Almighty God." Nobody came to him and said, "You're the Prince of Peace." Nobody called him Counselor. Nobody called him Wonderful. Now, they called him Jesus. They called him Rabboni. They called him Master. But to my knowledge, none of those names were given or Jesus was addressed by those names. And I have to ask myself, why? Why wasn't he addressed as something like that? Well, I really don't know the answer to that. Let me ask you, do you know him as those things? Is he that to you? Is he wonderful to you? Is he a counselor to you? Or do you confide in someone else before you confide in God? Is he truly wonderful? Is he a counselor? Is he the mighty God? Because the Bible says that he is. Is he the everlasting Father? Do you equate the fact that Jesus had no beginning, that he always was, and that he always will be, which means he changes not, which means that circumstances in this world have no bearing on him? Do you see him as these things? Do you see him as the author and finisher of your peace, the Prince of Peace? Because the Bible declares it to be. We see here again very clearly the humanity of Christ, a child is born, and the deity of Christ, the Son, is given. Then the prophet jumps from his humble birth to his glorious reign, when he shall rule from Jerusalem and there will be perfected peace. We see, letter A, that he was wonderful, and that means that he was wonderful in all things. Watch this. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his life. That is, the word wonderful means extraordinary, marvelous, astonishingly admirable. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his life as he went about doing good always and pleasing the Father. And then after 3.5 years of ministry and 33.5 years of sinless perfection, he was wonderful in his death. He laid his own life down for the sheep. He laid his life down for others. He laid his life down and then he took it back up again by his mighty power. He was wonderful in his resurrection. Extraordinary. Nothing about Jesus was normal by human standards. Is that the Jesus that you have? Does that speak of your Savior? Can you honestly say that you marvel and you admire Christ so much? Because he is wonderful. Ask somebody that's gone through the valley of the shadow of death. Ask somebody whose cupboards have been bare. Ask somebody whose emotional cupboards have been bare and they have nothing in their heart left and they cry out to the Lord. And by the way, the Lord hears all those that call to him in truth, the Bible says. And as they do so, ask him, "Is Jesus wonderful to you?" And they'll say, "Oh yeah, he is a wonderful Savior to me." That's a good song. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Is he a wonderful Savior to you? Not only is he wonderful, he declares him to be the Counselor. And as the Counselor, he's that one who understands. We know from Scripture that Jesus is the one who cares for what we care about. We know from Scripture that he is full of compassion and more capable of meeting any need as he understands our frailty. Why would not then, if it's not true, why would the Scripture declare casting all your care upon him? For he careth for you. I could understand a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist thinking, man, they were never like me and they never left and come down to be part of me. They don't have any idea what my life is like, but Jesus wasn't that kind of God. He was the capital G God. And he came down and experienced life so that he could care for me at my level. Everything that I experienced, he experienced. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, the Bible says. To whom? To the wonderful counselor. You see, there's not a care, there's not a temptation, there's not a struggle, a trial, or a problem that you face that Jesus can't relate to. He knows your need before you ask it. Why? Because he's God. Because he's awesome. Because he's wonderful. He understands. He can relate. He became flesh so that we could have a counselor who understands sin and its destruction. I only went to see my counselor in high school one time, and I honestly can't even tell you why I went. I think it was to drop chemistry. Now that I think about it, Mrs. O'Toole wasn't very nice, and she said a lot of things I didn't understand. I wasn't getting it, so I thought, do I have to take this class? They said, if you want to graduate, you do. And I was like, ooh, that's a bad thing. Is there an alternative? And so I went from chemistry, please don't judge me. Okay, everybody take your Pharisee hats off, don't judge me. I went from chemistry to plant and soil science, otherwise known as ag, okay? Agriculture science. And I sat in there with a bunch of what we would affectionately call goat ropers, cowboys and farmers and people like that. And I learned how to trim roses. I learned how to move. All I remember that class is Mr. Fernandez was really cool. That was when the Kubota tractor first came out. That's how long ago it was. And I graduated. That was the only time I ever went to a counselor. And can I be honest with you? Though I loved Mr. McCullough, and by the way, his wife was my kindergarten counselor, my kindergarten teacher when I was 5 years old. My kindergarten counselor. She was my psychiatrist. No. Mr. McCullough was like this big. He was like the epitome of what every football player should be. And he was a really slick dude. He was really cool, really nice, real deep voice, and very, very just unassuming. His wife was just wonderful. Mrs. McCullough is just a dream kindergarten teacher. But can I tell you something tonight? When I went into his office, I really didn't feel like he cared for me. I just felt like he was giving me advice and telling me to move on. Here, take a number, move on. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't necessarily care, but I didn't get the idea that he had my best interest or he was really giving me much counsel. He was just kind of directing me. Do you know that Christ didn't die to direct you? He died to save you. And he died because he cares for you. And if you fell under the love of God like I did when you got saved and you thought, man, there's a God that actually cares for me, you shouldn't forget that. You should live under that gospel need every single day of your life and say in your heart, he cares for me. Why wouldn't I go to him? He actually cares for my life. He actually understands me. When my husband doesn't understand me, when my wife and my kids don't understand me, when my boss doesn't understand me, God does understand me. He's the wonderful counselor. Letter C, he's the mighty God who can. He's the mighty God who can do all things. Is that the Christ that saved you? Is that the Christ you walk with every day? The Bible says in Matthew 8:27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Did you see that? What kind of man is this? I'll tell you, can I answer, teacher? He's the God man. He's the one that made it all. He's the one that said, peace be still. And it all stopped. It just stopped. Not even death could hold him. That's how powerful he is. Only God could do that. Did you know that's what lives inside of you? That's the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one. Shouldn't he be a comforter then? He is the comforter. I must leave so that the comforter can come to you. If I don't leave, he's not coming. How comforting is it to have that kind of power living inside of you? And yet how anemic are we as Christians when it comes to living a Christian life by faith? How uncourageous are we? And the Holy Spirit of God, the very Holy Spirit that brooded over God's creation, the very Holy Spirit that breathed into man and man became a living soul, the very Holy Spirit that penned that book that we read and preach out of every week, that power that God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, from my resurrection, rests inside of me. And we say, I can't. I can't do that. I could never do that. I just can't. I just can't. And God says, no, really, you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Why? Because he is the mighty God that can. To God, as he said to Abraham, when Sarah was 90 years old, to give her a baby, he said, this is a little thing. This is nothing to me. Why? Well, in case you haven't read it lately, he's the one that spoke and it was. Need I say anything else? And yet we spin our wheels and we fret and we worry about what we can't do because we never remember what God can do. Not even death could hold him. Not only does he understand and care, but he can actually do something about my situation. And many times he wants us to remember that he's the only one that can. Isaiah reveals that he is the mighty God, and then he reveals, as I've already said, letter D, the everlasting Father who is. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they popped the gasket right there in front of him. That's it, we are going to kill you right now. Many times, in fact, I think two or three times, I can't remember now, they tried to lay hands on Jesus. Remember? They tried to physically grab him, and the Bible says, and he just passed them by, or he passed in the midst of them. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if they were kind of like, and then Jesus just walked through. And then after he was done, he was like, you know, like some kind of sci-fi movie or something. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if he said, these are not the droids you're looking for. And then all of a sudden they were like, oh, you're not Jesus. I don't know what happened. And they just walk around. I don't know how it happened. I'm just telling you it did. Why? Because he always has been, and he's God, the everlasting Father. He is God manifest in the flesh. John 3:16 says, only an everlasting God could offer everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And if he said it, I believe it. It's already settled in heaven. Letter E, he's the Prince of Peace who offers it. He's the Prince of Peace who offers it. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And yet fear comes on us even at Christmas time. People living in this room right now don't have the peace of God for maybe a variety of reasons. And it's not for me to sit and peck and even try to imagine what they are. But it doesn't matter why you don't have it. The answer is still the same. The reason that you don't have it is not because you don't have Jesus. It's just because you've just not taken him for who he is. You don't want him to be the Lord and Prince to give you peace. You know, sometimes people don't have peace just because they're living in right out rebellion against God. Look at the Pharisees. Did you ever read a passage in the New Testament where the Bible says the Pharisees were all cool? They were chilling out. Maybe not even in the Ebonics Bible it says that, but it never says that they were at peace. No, they were stirred up. They were agitated. They were always fretful. They were always anxious about what Christ is saying, and they're going to stir up the people, and they were always just up in arms. Where's Jesus? In the hinder part of the boat sleeping. He's the one, not only did rebuke the storm, he's the one that said, hey, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Is he your Prince of Peace? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If I can have peace with God because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in my life, then I can have the peace of God every day of my life because of who I am in Christ. greater because of who he is. He's the Prince of Peace. Now, ask yourself this question. How peaceful is your Christmas going to be? You won't have peace living in sin. You won't have peace living in bitterness or envy of soul. You won't have peace in covetousness. If you've ever experienced the true heart sin of covetousness, you know there's nothing peaceful about it. You're anxiously planning and plotting and trying to maneuver to get your way. Why? Because you're coveting something other than God wants you to have. If you've ever been in bitter spirit in your soul, according to Hebrews chapter 12, you have no peace. There's no peace when you lay down at night. There's so many things negative running through your mind. Why? Because you have a sin problem. How peaceful is your Christmas going to be? I like the movie and I like the song White Christmas. And every time I hear the song, I try to correlate the whiteness of a holy heart. And rather than having snow fall on the ground, which you and I both know is never going to happen at Morgan Hill, the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I preached a message years ago called How to Have a White Christmas. But I was talking about how to have a pure and clean Christmas because your heart is pure and clean. You see, peace is not the absence of trouble, but peace is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace on earth then is only to those who by faith have trusted Christ as their Savior and are walking with him every minute of every hour. I've known plenty of Christians, unfortunately, who are not living in peace, and it isn't that God has forsaken them. It isn't that Jesus can't bring peace, because wherever Jesus is, there is peace. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29. Please, Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. The first time we were in Israel, my son had a ring that was inscribed in Hebrew with this verse 11 on it. Jeremiah 29, 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." This is God speaking, by the way. "Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." Go back up and look at verse 11 again. "For I know the thoughts I think toward you." Don't tell me what I'm thinking, God says. I know what I think toward you. You may have some kind of distorted view of God, and God says, "Let me settle it for you. I don't think anything toward you except for peace and not for evil, to bring you to an expected end." You know what that expected end is for a Christian? It's to be like his son, Jesus Christ. That's when true peace comes about. We see his miraculous birth as many names. Thirdly, and we're done, we see his magnificent kingdom. And I'm going to run through these fairly simply and quickly. In Isaiah 7, we see the coming of the Messiah into the world. And then in Isaiah 9, the prophet jumps into the coming kingdom of Christ in the coming kingdom of Christ on earth. The Bible says in verse 7 of Isaiah 9, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, I want you to understand, and don't get too caught up in what I'm going to say, but I'm just going to say it. God's will is being done. Do you understand that? It's being done whether you participated or not. His will is being done, okay? And here we see the manifestation of that kingdom. Now, I believe with all of my heart, I'm going to give you a verse and I'm going to, again, define a word for you that's going to help you, but we live in the kingdom of God. We are a part of the kingdom of God as his children. But the kingdom of God that we normally think about is in heaven and completely out of sight. But one day, he's going to tabernacle with man. One day, in the millennium, before he destroys and melts with fervent heat all of this wicked world that's been under the curse of sin, he's going to reign like this for 1,000 years. And by the way, if you're a born-again child of God, we're going to reign with him. Hallelujah for that. We're going to reign right by him side. We're immortal beings at that point. We're not going to die. There'll be other beings who live and die and live and die, but we're not going to be part of that. Now, here's the characteristics of his kingdom as given by Isaiah chapter 9. Notice what it says. He's going to reign, first of all, in person. He will, I believe, in a literal physical reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And I believe once he recreates the heaven and earth, he'll rule and reign forever and ever and ever, according to Revelation. He'll reign personally, in person. Letter B, we know that he will reign in peace. He'll reign peacefully. Notice what it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, we can't imagine that. We can't imagine everybody getting along. We can't imagine everybody only voting for the same person, right? Everybody's going to vote Jesus every day. There'll be no hacking. There'll be no news. It'll just be vote Jesus every day. Vote Jesus. Did you vote? Oh, yeah, I did. Who'd you vote for? Well, duh, Jesus. Because there's only one king. He'll reign personally. He'll reign peacefully. Thirdly, letter C, he will reign properly. Notice what it says in there, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forevermore. Letter D, he will reign powerfully. And letter E, he will reign perpetually. Forever and ever and ever. One song that we never sing, and I love it. I've been to some bigger churches that sing it, and they have orchestra. Of course, they have thousands of voices. Is the Hallelujah Chorus. I love that song. I did not know this. The very first time it was ever sung at my alma mater, you're supposed to stand for the Hallelujah Chorus. Did you all know that? I didn't know that. And I'm sitting there, oh, I know the song. This is cool. Everybody stands up and I'm sitting down. I'm like, did I miss the announcement or something? And then I realized why. We're talking about the King of Glory. It's the Hallelujah Chorus. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You know what hallelujah is? Praise Jehovah. And when you have thousands of people, listen to this. When we get to heaven and we sing that chorus, there's going to be millions singing hallelujah to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. It's going to be amazing. I cannot wait. I cannot wait. And you know what? That's all enveloped in one little baby who rested in one little manger. Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13. I've read this psalm every day since we came back from the men's conference. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. That word in dominion means that everything within God's creation is at his disposal to dispose of as he pleases. To give life and to take it, to use all things together and work them for good to the glory of God. That's what dominion means. It's mentioned only about 7 to 9 times in the Bible in its entirety, but it has to do with the greatness and the majesty of the kingdom of God. In his book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man, Henry Scougal, a 17th century Scottish minister, said, and I quote, God hath long contended with a stubborn world and thrown down many a blessing upon them. And when all his other gifts could not prevail, he at last made a gift of himself. And he came down to earth and became a man in the form of his son, Jesus. Now, let me give you some Christmas reminders. You may want to write some of these down and maybe you can hand them off to your family this Christmas. And really, when God gave himself in the form of his son, he was giving us an opportunity to use everything in his creation to point our families and our children, especially, back to him. Some Christmas reminders. May the Christmas gifts remind us of God's greatest gift, his only son. May the Christmas candles remind us of him who is the light of the world. I love this. May the Christmas trees obviously remind us of another tree upon which he died. May the Christmas cheer remind us of him who said, be of good cheer. May the Christmas feast remind us of him who is the bread of life. May the Christmas bells remind us of the glorious proclamation of his birth. May the Christmas carols remind us of the son the angels sang, glory, the song the angels sang, glory to God in the highest. And may the Christmas season remind us in every way that Jesus Christ is our King. when you hear the bells, when you hear the songs, don't think of anything else. Think of Jesus. Think of what he did for you. Think of why he came. This is a good and this saying is good and acceptable to everybody, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. I hope that something was a refreshing to you tonight, that you could say, you know what? I need to be reminded of that. Maybe it was in the names of who Jesus is. And let's spend Christmas this year thinking of him. Let's pray tonight. Father, we certainly are grateful for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the manifestation of yourself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, what a wonderful, wonderful gift that you gave. And Lord, we don't have to ever walk alone because we've never been forsaken. You were forsaken so that we never had to be. God, your son you turned your back on so that you would never have to turn your back on another man or woman ever again. Lord, we never have to walk alone. For that we're grateful. We're grateful that you gave us a counselor and that he's awesome, that he's wonderful. We're thankful that you've given us the reason for peace. We're thankful that you have given us the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, who is the Almighty God. And Lord, if we really believe these things, I honestly believe it would change us and it would change things in our life. Certainly then I pray, Lord, that through this you would give us a biblical worldview, that we are at your disposal, that this is your dominion. And Lord, we are borrowing your grace and your breath every single day. And may we this Christmas remind ourselves why we do what we do with pure hearts of intention, so that you'll be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand tonight. I'm going to ask the piano to play.